verse before you're seated today. One verse. It's in John 14. It's a very short verse. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is talking to Thomas, one of his disciples. And he had just gotten done telling Thomas, hey, just follow me, I'm going somewhere. And Thomas goes, hey, well, how do we know where you're going and how do we know the way? Like, you can't just tell us to meet you somewhere, but we don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You could be seated this morning. Before I get into the message, we are honored to have my good friend, my oldest friend, Renee Strand, here with us this morning. I don't know how it works when you have to interpret yourself, but you're doing a great job. Yeah, yeah. Literally, Renee and I have grown up together since we were 6 months old. We have known each other forever. We are the best of friends. I really appreciate her. She attends in Stoughton with Brother Seidel, and they're doing a great work down there, but every now and then she comes in to fill in to help interpret for our deaf community, and we're so honored to have her here. So thank you, Renee, for being here. Oh, yes, yes, that's okay. We'll clap for you again. There we go, yes. Oh, man. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the story we tell ourselves? You've heard of that phrase. The stories we tell ourselves. A lot of times it's the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves. Sometimes it's the stories we tell ourselves about our families. Sometimes it's the stories we tell ourselves about the world we live in. This phrase, the stories we tell ourselves, is not false. It's not wrong, but it's a belief system that we have that usually is not founded in, like, mythology. We've had experiences, right? We've had family of origins. We've had upbringings. We've had situations in our lives that have caused us to think and believe a certain way. The story we tell ourselves. But I think also, while it might be real, and it might be legitimate, and it might come from something that is real and factual to your life, sometimes the stories we tell ourselves are the worst stories that we hear. I think about our belief, the story we tell ourselves about God. I think about the story we tell ourselves about a church. I think about the story we tell ourselves about the people in our lives. I think when it comes to God, maybe I'm the only one here, I don't know. But there's this story that I've told myself before that when it comes to God, well, I don't have anything to bring. And so therefore, I shouldn't bring anything, or I shouldn't come to God. Because if you come to God, we are to bring something. A story I've told myself about God is that I am broken, or I am bruised, or I am damaged. Well, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what I've done. I know God does, and we know in our subconscious that God does, but we look at everybody else and we say, well, it's bad, so therefore the story I'll tell myself about God is that I'm too broken, or I'm too bruised, or I'm too damaged. There's a story we might say about God that, well, we're bound. Well, you know, God is all powerful. He can save you and he can free you, all this stuff. Yeah, 100%. But there's something deeper in that. Maybe it's a belief that I deserve to be bound. Maybe it's my actions are here. Maybe it's hey, I got to get out of this situation before I can come to this all-powerful, loving God. There's a story we tell ourselves that maybe we're too far gone, or we're so lost, or we've lost so much, and we have nothing of worth anymore. There's a story that all we have is humiliation and shame. That my past choices, after past choice, after choice, after choice, has led to stupidity and error And now all I have to bring is humility and shame. There's a story I tell myself that I'm not going to be good enough to come to God, to begin this relationship with him, that he needs at least some sort of semblance of good. Well, this church, these people look nice and they look friendly, and you know, the pastor wore his tie today, and this, I can't get in. There's a story we tell ourselves that no one loves us or cares about us, that we might be forgotten or neglected by people, but also by God. I think there's a story that we tell ourselves that our past is too great. Our past is too insurmountable. Maybe it's decisions we've made or decisions or actions others have done to us. But there's a story we tell ourselves that our past is too great or that our hurt is too much. If I can use biblical language, I think also we might use the phrase that my sin is too much, too great. There's too many. I don't look the part. I don't act the part. I'm not a Christian like these people. And I think about these stories and I can't help but wonder where these stories come from. Where these stories come from. If I'm being honest with you, which I should be, right? Sometimes I think the stories come from the church. Sometimes I think the stories come from our friends. Sometimes I think the stories come from what people are telling us about how God will receive us. And if you think I'm wrong, Jesus came to earth and he goes and he looks at the church crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "You are heaping on them burdens that are way too much. You're requiring these crazy things of them to know me." That's not what it's about. He literally, they said, "What's the most important commandment?" He says, "To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." But these people in the church were making it big. Well, you know what? If you have to walk this way for this many steps at this time and do this and give this and be here and dress this way and your tassels on wrong. And that's not just Jesus' time, church. If we go back through the history of the church, I feel like it seems like the church is a perpetuator of that same problem. Here's the way to come to God. Here's what you need to do first. Here's the way you have to look. Here's the way you have to act. Here's the ticket into the building. And so it seems natural then that as we see buildings, that as we see churches, you've done it. I was just out east. I was walking through Washington, D.C. and Boston. You see all these big, fancy churches. And even me, I think about it. I'm like, would they accept me in that building? Like, what would I have to, how would I sit? Like, would I sit in the back? Would I sit in the front? Should I wear a suit? Would they accept me if I didn't wear a suit? Like, oh my goodness. What if I don't stand when they do their prayer? Right? I've thought it. There's this, I feel like the church and people and society is putting out a projection of what you need to do, about what this community needs to do to approach God. And we have given him a bad name. The story we tell ourselves is that we have to look a certain way, that we have to act a certain way, that we have to be a certain way. And you know what? I don't think these people are nefarious out there doing these horrible things because they want to just defeat people and get them away from God. I think maybe their heart is right. Maybe our heart is right when we've made that same mistake. I mean, God did give them 618 commandments to follow. So they're just trying to follow the rules. But when Jesus came to the earth, what did he say? He said, "I'm fulfilling the rules. That's not what you're about." Well, what's the most important thing, Jesus? To love the Lord your God and with all of your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But what about tithing the mint and all that? Well, that's fine. But if you're not loving God, then tithing the mint is worthless. Oh, but God, we tithed our mint. We have a plant with 6 leaves, and we took, you know, 1/3 of a leaf off, and we tithed it. Yeah, but that doesn't matter to me. Jesus is saying, Like, you guys are focused on the wrong things. We as a society, as a church community, just in general, get focused on how people are approaching Jesus. And you know what? It was even after the Pharisees. Think about the disciples. The disciples, oh, the children can't come to Jesus. You know, they're just children. They don't know anything. And Jesus is like, whoa. I'll take people that don't know anything. Oh, but they're kids. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make messes. They might goof off during church. I'll take people that do that. The disciples, there were people that couldn't hear. There were people that couldn't see. And the disciples were like, hey, don't bother him. He's the rabbi. And he's like, whoa. No, these are the people I'm looking for. This isn't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The 12 followers who spent 3 years with him were doing the same thing. Somehow over history, we've created this criteria of what it looks like to come to Jesus, about what you have to bring to Jesus, about how you have to be perceived to Jesus. And so we say, I'm poor, I'm broken, I'm bound, I've lost too much, I'm humiliated, I can't go. The standard's here, and I'm down here. This morning, I just want to talk for a little bit on the idea of a simple truth. I just want to share a simple truth with you this morning. Well, as much as I think and it seems that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see that, we see the disciples, we see the church throughout history, it doesn't matter any church. Most of the time, these people are having a good heart, I think, right? Well, I believe that that's where we start to see this. I think the core of that lie is deeper than a human. John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. This is Jesus talking to Peter. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. All lies come from the devil. All lies come from the devil. And we read to start that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, not only do all lies come from the devil, shame and condemnation and accusations come from the devil. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Do you know who they're talking about in that instance? They're talking about the devil. And what does he do? He is the accuser of the people that are trying to follow God. The accuser of the people that are trying to come. Oh, I'm going to accuse you. You're not good enough. You don't look the part. Oh, I know your past. I know where that is. And because the devil is the father of lies and he is the accuser of the brethren, it is easy for him to seep into people's thought processes because, oh, you know, you do want a nice clean church. Oh, now Jesus needs his rest. Let's kick the kids out the way. It's easy for the devil to seep into the mindsets of the church and of society. What we see in these verses is not only that the devil is the father of all lies and that he is the accuser of their brethren. It literally says, there is no truth in him. So we know that truth does not come from him. Truth does not come from you. Truth does not come from the people around you. It doesn't come from society. Truth comes from God. God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what we see from Jesus does not align with the stories we tell ourselves. What we see from Jesus does not align with the stories we tell ourselves. And so it's time to start believing the truth of Jesus. It's time to start acting on the truth of Jesus, to follow him, even if we failed. Or even if you are failing, even if you're in the middle of a mess right now, that doesn't change anything. Let's just look at a couple interactions Jesus had. Jesus talked to a man named Zacchaeus. The crowd, society called him a sinner. They complained about him. They said he was a traitor, and they hated him, and they blocked him out from seeing Jesus because he was cheating them out of their money. Well, I mean, I'm not supporting cheating here. This is a pretty bad dude. But Jesus takes his time and says, hold on. Hey, you, yeah, right there? Yeah, the cheating liar loser that everybody hates that blocked out? I want to have lunch with you. Well, that doesn't seem like a story that Zacchaeus would be telling himself. I mean, the fact that he climbed up a tree is like, I'll just hang over here on the backside. The person people hated and despised and called a traitor and blocked out, the sinner, Jesus, sought out and befriended and told him he was forgiven. We see Jesus meet a woman at the well. This is an interesting story because this woman had been through like 5 husbands. And she's going to the well in the middle of the day because it's embarrassing her past. It's humiliating. I'm going to go when it's hot because no one else is going and they're not going to make fun of me or give me those weird looks. Jesus revealed himself to that woman. He says, you want eternal life? I'm here for eternal life. Well, no, we're waiting for the Messiah. He goes, that's me. Jesus' first revelation of who he was to a what the society would call a failure of a woman. Not only that, she was an outsider. She wasn't even a Jew, a full Jew. She shouldn't be talking to him. The story she probably told herself is that if the Messiah came, I'm going to stay far away because I'm not worthy. There was a woman literally caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her out, the leaders of the community. I love this. They call her this woman. I mean, that's like in 2026, you can get canceled on TikTok for saying that. But literally, it's like this woman. Like, they didn't even give her a name. She's laying in the sand. She was so shamed by them. And maybe, you know, she was doing something wrong, right? Let's like not call that truth. But here she was publicly dragged before a crowd to be stoned per the law. They're following the law, right? God would want them to follow the law. But Jesus says, hold on. And he says, talks to them, and they all disappear. And he looks at her and he goes, hey, do you see any accusers? And she looks around and she doesn't see anybody but him. And she looks around and she says, no, I don't see an accuser. The story she told herself is that I was an adulterous woman. I was this woman. That I do have these problems. And I probably should get, per the law, this. And Jesus says, no. Your sins are forgiven. Go on your way. Don't sin anymore. Jesus takes a woman that have shamed and want a stone and accepts her and forgives her. Does this sound like the story we tell ourselves? No. But truth doesn't come from the story we tell ourselves. Truth comes from God. There's a story in Mark of what they would call the Gerasene demoniac. He's possessed by a legion of demons. He's self-harming himself. He's uncontrollable. He's harming other people. Totally uncontrollable. He's feared. He's avoided. He's described only by his condition that no one could bind him, not even with chains. And so they exile him and they keep him far away from their children. Once again, probably okay. That's probably a good thing. Want to keep our children safe. But Jesus doesn't run from this man. Jesus doesn't say, hey, guess what? You've got a lot of demons. That's really bad. You can't come into my circle of influence. Jesus says, oh, yeah, let's go. I'll be friends with you. The exiled man. And he delivers him and says, now go home to your friends and tell them the great things God has done for you. Jesus takes a man possessed by demons and turns him into a witness. There's a woman. They call her the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. She's a Gentile. She's outside of the covenant. She's not even a Jew. She's not one of God's chosen people. She's not a part of God's family. She's not even addressed by Jesus initially. The disciples tried to send her away, but she keeps crying out. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm here for the people of Israel. I'm not here for the dogs. Did he just call this woman a dog? Sort of. He was making a point about Israel and the Gentiles, and he was saying, hey, there's this here. And you know what she does? She goes, I love this lady, because the story she believed about herself is that if he's all-powerful God, he's there for me. And she goes, hold on. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. And he goes, I like this lady. He goes, I like this lady. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. He honored this woman. A woman that everybody else was saying is an outsider, that people had dismissed, his own disciples had dismissed. I think about the story of Saul, literally killing Christians. That was his job. Persecuting and murdering Christians. A blasphemer. But he was a Christian, wasn't he? Well, he wasn't a Christian. He was a follower of Jehovah. A Jew of the Jews. Knew all the law, followed it to the T, and I'm going to kill those Christians. I'm going to take them out because they're following this Jesus character. And then on a road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and says, you've been killing Christians, you're going to hell. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. You've been killing Christians, you got to stay far away, I'm exiling you to a different land. No. Or was it, you've been killing Christians? Stop doing that. I've got a mission for you. I, Jesus Christ, have a mission for you. This murdering, horrible person, Jesus says, come on, let's talk. And Paul becomes one of the greatest writers and evangelists in the history of the church. Paul knew what it was like to accept people. Sometimes it takes a little bit of problems in our own lives before we can start to have the compassion that Jesus had. Sometimes. I look at Isaiah 61. This is a great verse. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Now we know that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he comes in, they're like, he comes to church one day. I love this. He comes to one of their churches, their synagogues, and they're like, hey, Jesus, you're a young rabbi. You're kind of cool and hip. Could you read from the scriptures? And I could just imagine it now. Maybe to them it looked random. Maybe he was just kind of floating around like this. And then all of a sudden he goes, yeah, let's just read. Let me just see where I'm at here. Oh, yeah, let's read from here. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, to give them oil for joy instead of mourning, to give them a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Think about some of these phrases. So Jesus came for the poor, the people that were pressed down by their, it doesn't mean just not money. This phrase means people that were pressed down by their circumstances. They were literally in a posture of lowliness. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the poor in spirit. He came for the brokenhearted, not people that were sad because their TV show ended. He's talking about people that were broken at their core. That this phrase in Jewish history, they might use it to describe a piece of pottery that was broken. But Psalms, David says this many years before this. He goes, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a contrite spirit. This idea of brokenness, it's like, well, you know what? I'm broken, and I'm coming to church, and I'm going to come try this God thing, but you know what? What's going to happen to me? Well, I can't speak for every person here. I want to hope that we're all going to show compassion. But I know exactly what Jesus will do, because in Isaiah 42, and Jesus quotes this, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Wait, so if I come to God and I'm a little bruised and I'm a little broken, will God just be like, well, let's just finish this one off? No. It says if you come to God, he's not here to break you. Captives, we see about those that are captive and those that are bound. Captives represents those that are bound by the enemy or the devil. Maybe there's some sort of addiction. Maybe there's some sort of thing in your past that we've let into our lives, and the devil now has a little bit of control over how we think about things. Maybe we're believing those stories we tell ourselves. Maybe we're held captive to the wrong mindsets, and we've built strongholds in our mind that keep the truth from entering into our minds. But in John 8:36, it says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. He's not holding out people that are captive. He's not holding out people with addictions. He's not holding out people that have problems. He's saying, if you want freedom, come running. He talks about not just the captives. He talks about those that are bound, those that are restrained, that are locked up, that are unable to be moved, that are just kind of stuck in life. And he's come for those. He said he's come for those that mourn. He says he wants to give beauty instead of ashes. This idea of ashes, they put ashes on their head as a sign of humiliation, of humility too. But it's like, hey, things have been bad. I'm going to put ashes on. And he's like, no, I'm not coming for humiliation. You might have come with humiliation, but I'm here to give you beauty instead of humiliation. Remember, it said a bruised reed he will not break. And listen to the last part of that verse. And a smoking flax. He will not quench. He won't break it if you come to him bruised or broken. And if yours ashes, he's not here about that. He's not going to worry about that. And lastly, he says he gives joy instead of sadness. I'm getting ready to close if the musicians could come. The simple truth is that what Jesus says about you is true. And everything else is a lie. The simple truth is that what Jesus says about you is true, and the stories we tell ourselves is a lie. The simple truth is that God's word is truth, and everything else is a lie. God is speaking truth today. In a world of confusion, in a world of distraction, in a world of never measuring up. I love Facebook because you can always find somebody that's better than you and that you're not meeting the level of. I'm not even on Facebook. But that's just the way society is, because we can see everybody at all times doing everything everywhere. There's always people that are better than you. So we just live in the society of not measuring up. But what we see in these stories of Jesus' interactions, what we see in Isaiah 61 is that Jesus is just asking us to come to him as we are, with what we have or with what we don't have, and to leave it with him. You got nothing? Bring it and leave it with God. You got problems? Bring it and leave it with God. You got fears and doubts, you got shame, you got humiliation, get it and leave it with God. Because every one of those people I described to you had something, and they brought it. And they might not have even known they were bringing it, but they brought it and left it with Jesus. Our failures and our sins, our wrongs, our offenses, what someone might have done to you, you can bring that and leave it with God. Your anxieties and your depressions and your traumas, Jesus is the person asking for those. He says, come to me, all you that have burdens and are heavy laden. Come, if you got stresses, come to me. If you got anxieties, come to me. Nobody else is doing that. Everybody else is telling you what to do with your anxieties. Well, if you do this 4-step program and you subscribe to my YouTube page and you do these 17 pages, I can help you with your anxiety. Jesus is like, no, you come to me and you leave it here. Our doubts and our fears and our worries. The simple truth is what Jesus says about you is true, and everything else is a lie. Can I say two more things that Jesus says? Maybe three. In Romans 5, Paul, remember? the Christian killer? Paul says this. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's like, when we were weak and when we were without God, he died for us. He didn't say when we got good. He didn't say when you figured it out and you put your whatever all in order. He said when we were weak and we were without God, he died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Oh, you know, I might die for a good man. I'd take a bullet for some leader. Well, maybe somebody might say that, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, but God. I love this point he's making. He's like, somebody might choose to die for a good person. This important person, this person that has more whatever in the world than me, I'd potentially die for them. He's like, maybe it makes sense for you to self-sacrifice for the betterment of society. He's like, but my God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, can I tell you that Jesus is not waiting for you to stop being a sinner? Jesus is not waiting for you to even stop sinning. Jesus is inviting. Because the problem is that you can't fix sin on your own. You can't even fix your life on your own. But with Jesus, it is the way, the truth, and the life. Because in verse 20, Paul finishes his little discussion on this, where he says, while we were sinners, he goes, because where sin abounded, grace abounds so much more. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells a similar story. He goes, hey, guys, don't you know that unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God? He goes, don't be deceived. Don't think you all got to get good to get God. He said, don't be deceived, because fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortionists, none of those will get into the kingdom of God. This is Paul. He goes, and such for some of you. This is the Christian killing Paul. But do you think he said such for some of you to say, and such for some of you stay over there? No, he said in such a way, he was speaking to a church that had their lives changed. He was speaking to a church, a group of people who were murderers, who were thieves, who were adulterers, who were sodomites, who were drunkards and revilers. He was speaking to this church. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah. This is the Jesus that I love. This is the Jesus that I believe. This is the Jesus that is calling you and anything you have with you to come speak to him and be with him. Oh, but Peter, the thoughts in my head. Oh, but Peter, I made a mistake this week. You know what they did to the accuser of the brethren that I mentioned in Revelation 12? The accuser of our brethren who literally accused us before our God day and night. You know what they did? They overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We think we need to keep things in the dark. We need to keep things in the back. We got to keep things kind of meld in with the crowd. No one's going to really see me. We don't overcome the accuser of the brethren by hiding. We come by coming to God and taking advantage of his blood on the cross and telling our testimony and opening up our lips saying, God, this is what I'm bringing, and it's trash and it's dirty and I don't know what to do. And Jesus is like, yes, bring it. Bring it. Bring it, because I'm not like the other people. I'm not going to put on you heavy burdens. I'm here taking burdens off. Can we stand this morning?